Everybody ready? Ain't God good? Amen. It's good to be here, and I thank the Lord for the privilege, and I thank Gene and Ken and allowing me to come and share, and I feel really overwhelmed and underprepared, in a sense, to see what we have before us. I want to thank Effie for that introduction. That's really good leading up to what we had today, and particularly also what Gene shared earlier on in regards to Paul's evangelical work here in this great place of Philippi. I think most of you, as you've said before, have read Acts 16 anyway, which is great. I'm just going to go through a few parts. And what I thought when I came here to Greece was thought, each of the spots where I come to, I'd like to get a principle, a particular idea from each spot, that a main point that I could really learn and take away, particularly on the area of evangelism, sharing our faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with others. And the principle I really want to, that I believe that really comes out in this passage here, particularly the whole of chapter 16, but particularly verses 12 through to 40, is the idea of sharing the gospel to all people. Sharing the gospel to all people. When we look at Paul's ministry, he just didn't focus on one particular people group or one class. He went to all classes, didn't he? And we saw already with Lydia, what sort of class was she? Yeah, she was one of the high class, wasn't she? Very rich businesswoman. Made a great deal of money out of selling purple to the people here. And then we're going to come to the very low class, a young girl in slavery. And then at the end of this chapter, we'll look at the working class, the jailer. And it's interesting that Paul focuses on all of those areas, and I'm challenged by that verse in my own life. I often, I suppose I make reasons, but really they're excuses, and I think we can all fall for this. We think when it comes to witnessing to people, we can only reach a certain age group, gender, area, class of people, but really we can reach all people. We saw that with Jesus Christ, we see that with Paul, and the challenge is for us to do the same as well. And Gene's already mentioned about Lydia and the impact that the gospel had in her life to regenerate her and to give her new life, to be a part of the family of God, to be born again or born from above. A marvellous gift that any one of us can join in as well by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to move on and go to the slave girl and look at how Paul deals with this. Now, I know there's no phraseology or points about this woman or this girl actually believing in Christ, but I think there's some good indicators that that was the case. As we read through, we'll point them out. Let's start first of all in verse 16. That now it happened as we that is Paul and Silas and Luke and the Timothy, we might say the mission team, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us. The Greek phrase here is quite interesting. It's pneuma python. I think it's the only place in the whole New Testament that uses this phrase for this possession of this girl. Pneuma python, and that's literally the spirit of a snake. So I think we get a bit of an idea of who's dealing with this young girl in this situation. And there's some scholars have talked about how that might link in with Apollos in Corinth, and how he's the Greek god who is very big in his ocular in visions and foretelling the future. And he was he had in his temple the snake spirit guarding that temple, and eventually he killed it. Whether or not that links in, I don't know, but it's interesting that snake at Apollos was called Python as well. And this is what Paul, or Luke anyway, writes about this girl possessed by such a spirit. Anyway, you and I know it as a demon or an evil spirit. Anyway, this girl, she was possessed with the spirit of divination, and she met us. And she was one who brought her masters much profit for fortune-telling. This girl, she followed Paul and us and cried out saying, "These men," it's actually, she's screaming this out continuously, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, it's interesting that this girl spoke the truth. Even though she had the spirit of error, she spoke the truth, didn't she? This was what Paul was on about. He was there representing the Most High God, and he was there to proclaim the way of salvation. Notice, I want you to note that phrase for later on when we meet the Philadelphian jailer and talk about him. But anyway, this is what she did day after day, and this is when he went down, particularly down to the river back there for prayer with Lydia and all the rest of the gang who've trusted in Christ. And she continues this prophecy, as it were, or proclamation. Anyway, it's interesting that this occurred for many days. I don't know why Paul allowed this to occur for many days. You would have thought after the first day he would want to cast out this evil spirit. But maybe this was for a reason as far as getting people's interest. Maybe there was a purpose as far as allowing her to do this to draw in the Greeks as well as the Jews to the message of what Paul was about to bring. But anyway, there came a point where it became irritating, annoying, eh? As we read on. And verse 18, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. This spirit that had tremendous power and tremendous ability to foretell the future was no match for Jesus Christ, the spirit of the Most High God, or the Most High God himself. Isn't that interesting? And that's a testimony in and itself, and I'm sure the girl would have responded to that. And we know that as the masters recognize, as we see in verse 19, that when the masters saw that there were no hope of profit was gone, they did something about it. In other words, this girl was never to be possessed again. And maybe she was, Lord willing, possessed by the Holy Spirit. I don't know. But somehow the masters recognized that their business opportunity was over. And as a result, there's repercussions that come with this. Now, as we look through to verse 21 and following, verse 19, that the master saw that their prophet was God, and they seized Paul and Silas out of revenge, no doubt, and they literally dragged them to the marketplace. And Effie or any of the others, is the marketplace nearby here somewhere?
Down there.
So we'll have a look where he got dragged, and I'm sure it wasn't soft spot, hard stone, and that's the sake of the gospel, suffering. And, but anyway, Paul and Silas, they get dragged there, and as we read on in verse 20, they brought them to the magistrates, and I believe the magistrates were actually the praetors of the area. They had the ruling authority, and they obviously hear the message of why they've been brought there, the false accusation in verse 20, because they were brought to the magistrates and these avengers were saying, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. Now, as Effie was saying, there were certain protocols that you couldn't do, particularly in a Roman colony, and that was particularly converting others into different customs or different religions than the ones that were in. But also you might remember in just a year beforehand, and Acts 18 verse 2 is going to bring this out, there was a situation in Rome itself with Claudius having trouble with certain revolutionary Jews there, and he had to kick them out. And no doubt this news would have been reported right through the whole empire. So I think there's a bit of sense of some anti-Semitism there, because as we see the reaction to the crowd, once they hear this acknowledgement that these guys are Jews and they're exceedingly troubling our city and teaching customs that are not lawful, being Romans to receive a reserve, the multitude just get up and they start getting into them. They start beating them and start hitting them, and particularly the magistrates take the leading role. They tear off their clothes and literally beat them with wooden rods and made many stripes upon them. And then that leads to the Philadelphian jail. And that's where most of us, I'm sure, know well what happened in Philippi with the Philadelphian jail. And we see there a Philippian jail in verse 23. When they had laid many stripes in, they threw them into the prison and commanded the jailer to keep them securely. In other words, maximum security for these two guys, mate. These guys, make sure you put them in the safest place because we don't want any more trouble from them. And that's what he does, doesn't he? He just doesn't put them in the prison. He puts them into the innermost prison, and I assume there's a few different rooms in the prison, right into the central area, and lock and stock them, as it were, in the innermost place, making sure that not getting out anywhere. But, and I like this little word, but, so often God butts in, doesn't he? Just at the right time. Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And I've got a funny feeling that I know one of the songs they might have sung. I think it was Jailhouse Rock, myself. You know, that, I don't know, Elvis was very popular back then, but I think the idea of Jailhouse Rock came out there somewhere, because in a minute it's going to about to rock, isn't it? It's going to shake pretty well. Because as we see in verse 25, the prisoners were listening to them, no doubt seeing the witness of these guys in maximum security being beaten, and here they are praising God in the midst of all their pain and in their hurt and in their troubles. And I think that's part of why they stay behind, because they were shocked with the rock too. But anyway, verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the very foundations of the prisons were shaken. It was interesting that Effie mentioned about how often earthquakes occur around here. And immediately all the doors were open and every chains were loosed. And I'm sure everybody in the jail was thinking, hang on, this is not something usual that happens here. This is not something common. Something amazing is going on here, and I think it has to do with those two guys in the corner there. They're amazed of what's going on, and I'm sure the Philippian jailer as well. And we read on that, as a result of that, verse 27, the keeper of the prison, no doubt in a house nearby, awaking from his sleep, sees that the prison doors are opening, and he thinks that the prisoners are gone. And I'm sure most of us know that if prisoners were to leave or to escape from prison, Roman law was that you suffer the fate that they were going to suffer. So either severe beating and jail time, or even death. So this guy, the keeper of the prison and the jailer, wakes up and sees the prison's open, and he thinks, that's it. I'm a dead man. I'm gone. I'm in trouble now. Pulls out the sword, and he then is about to kill himself, and Paul says, yeah, you rotten person, you kill yourself for what you did to me. Is that what he said? No. Grace, so. In grace, he calls out in concern and in love of this guy in the working class, even though he has no idea about God, probably agnostic, who knows, twisted in his thinking, and calls out to him and says, do yourself no harm. Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And struck by this, the prison keeper grabs a light, probably from his house, calls one of the family members, runs in, and he falls down trembling. He knows something bigger than a natural earthquake has occurred here. He knows that the Most High God, that maybe this slave girl that he's heard about preaching around the place, has made a difference. Because notice his words. Sirs, or kurion, or kurioi, which we use as the word lords. Maybe he's thinking, these guys are pretty special. Lords, what must I do to be saved? And a lot of people think there's a big debate going on. Is he talking about temporal salvation, being saved from the Roman government killing me for letting the guys escape? Or is he talking about eternal salvation and living forever? And I believe it's the last one, eternal salvation. Because remember, where are the prisoners at the moment? Have they left prison? Is he aware of that? Yes, Paul's told him he's got the light and he's going past into the inner prison. He realizes they're all there. And he falls down and he thinks, wow, gods, maybe Paul and Silas, wow, what must I do to be saved? This Most High God, you must have some association, or it must be like them. Lords, what are you going to do to be saved? But notice Paul's response. Believe on the Lord, kurion, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. I love it how Paul wasn't big on himself. He knew who he was. He was just a man needing salvation like anybody else. And he points this man who thinks him as being a Lord, and he says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And praise the Lord, we know the response. Verse 32, that Paul just, and we often use this verse, hey, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved with unbelievers. But there's more to it, isn't it? And that's what Paul had to do. He knew he had to give the detail of how to be saved. And verse 32, he spoke the word of Lord to him and all in his house. There's some people believe that if you believe as part of your family, everybody else in your family saved. I don't think so, according to the Bible. The Bible says that God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children, doesn't he? And that every person needs to make that decision for themselves. They have to believe for themselves where they stand with God. And Paul knew that, and that's why he preached to all the members of the house, and praise God, all the members of the house believe that. And they show their testimony of their faith by being then baptized. Notice then also, the jailer just doesn't leave it like that. This lawbreaker that he thought of Paul is now his loving brother. And this one that he'd probably been a part of beating ends up washing the very stripes on his back. He is struck about who Paul represents and what he has to do to put things right. And he immediately, as we see there, washes him, brings him in his house, serves him food, and they rejoice together, having believed in God with all his household. Wouldn't we desire that for our family too, eh? That all may know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, eternal life. Then in verse 35, to finish off to the verse 40, we see then the consequences of the next day, where when it was daybreak, after returning back into prison, the magistrate sent officers saying, let's let the people go. They obviously come to the opinion overnight that, well, maybe these guys aren't troublemakers after all, but we should let them go, and then they should leave the city. As it were, keep the peace. So that's what the prison guard said to Paul. The magistrates have said to let you go now, depart, and you should go in peace. But notice the response of Paul. And I love this about Paul. Paul, when it comes to witnessing, is always very careful about how Jesus is represented to those people around him. The reputation of Jesus to those around him. Because Paul says, they have beaten us openly, and they did so to uncondemned Romans, and now they've thrown us into prison. And now you put us out secretly. Indeed, let them come themselves and get us out. There's a lot of people who say, why didn't Paul say these words when he first got dragged to the magistrates? I think there's a couple of reasons why. One, he probably didn't have the opportunity. If you've ever been in a mob riot, now we didn't have any big demonstrations down the Thessaloniki, but when you get into a big ferocious riot, it's pretty hard to calm people down if you're the offending party in the people's eyes. But anyway, Paul also, as we know, was willing to suffer for Christ. No matter what it took, no matter who it was, he went that extra bit to see people won for Christ, even though it came at great cost to him. But we see anyway that he was very concerned that if he was to leave at this point, there would be some big problems. Because one, he'd been preached publicly by particularly the slave girl that he was a servant of the Most High God. But then two, publicly he was denounced in front of everybody as a troublemaker. Now imagine if he left the city at that point. What would the people think about his ministry? They would have thought, oh, well, there you go. Paul was just another revolutionary, just another ideologist. He was really just a troublemaker and a lawbreaker. But Paul was very concerned about how he left that city and how it represented Jesus Christ to others. So Paul, I believe, is saying here, listen, you have put us out secretly. No, let them come to us and get us out. In other words, I would like to have a proper, fair hearing from these magistrates that people would know that I am not a criminal, but I am actually a just person representing a fair person, Jesus Christ. And so Paul tries to reason with them. In the end, as we know, the magistrates, they're afraid when they hear that they're Romans, because they know beating a Roman is not the thing to be done, because that means big discipline from Rome for treating any of his citizens in the wrong way. So they, in the end, the verse 33, they came up to Paul and Silas and pleaded with them to be brought out and to ask to leave the city. But notice verse 40. So Paul went out of the prison, but he went to Lydia's house. Before he left, even though he didn't get the trial that he was hoping and the hearing that he was hoping publicly, Paul went to Lydia and her house, and he knows what's going to happen in the months that he leaves. He knows that they're going to face some very hard times ahead. And this is what he writes about in Philippians chapter 2, as well as chapter 1, that they're going to go through great affliction and great persecution for Christ. And that's exactly what happened because of what had occurred there in that forum. Anyway, he goes to them and he encourages them. He says to them, no doubt, listen, guys, I'm going to have to leave you. Unfortunately, this is what the city wants me to do. And as I go, there's going to be some hardship for you guys. But suffer godly for Christ. Continue on spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. And there's a number of passages which you could turn to in Philippians that talks about that. But I just want to finish off with Philippians chapter 2, as we're about to go to the jail. Philippians chapter 1, here we are. We're looking at verses 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, Philippians 1 verse 3, always in every prayer of mine making request for you with all joy, unto the fellowship in the gospel from the very first day, that is the day that he first came to them, down the river, being very confident of this thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. And then he goes down in verse 9, this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Even though Paul was to leave them, the ministry didn't leave, did it? The gospel didn't leave that place. Because those guys were impacted by that message and took it on as their role. They realized that this was not just a Paul message, this was an all message. All of them had to be a partner in the gospel. And as we know later on, they gave gifts to Paul, they prayed for Paul, they supported Paul, but more importantly, they reached out to their own people. And as you read through Philippians became a very strong church with great leadership and great ministry that spread throughout that area. And I just want to challenge you as well today that you and I, we can make an impact on people today. And in the area that we're in, wherever we come from. I work in a small Aboriginal community of 400. But I can make an impact that can affect the world through Jesus Christ. And as being affected by the world. We have the opportunity to reach Papua New Guinea, and we've been to Africa, and we've seen some great things happen. Not because of my doing, not because of people's doing, but because of Christ working through them, being partners of the gospel. And I just want to encourage you to keep that in mind too. And no matter who you meet, whether it be a high class woman, a low class girl, or a middle class guy, you can make a difference in their life if you're willing to do so for Jesus Christ and partner in the gospel. I just want to thank you for your ears and listening, and I pray that the Lord will really carry that principle through in your life as you share the gospel with all people. Amen. Thank you.